Father God, we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we work our way through various parts of Scripture, as we consider that wonderful theme of believers' baptism. Father God, I pray for those of us who have been baptized that you would help us to remember that day with joy and with thanksgiving, and to remember all that was signified in that day and from then on. For any here, Father God, who have not been baptized, then I pray this morning that you would just speak to their hearts clearly as we work our way through this passage. And if there are any here who not only have not been baptized, but have yet to come to faith in Jesus, then Father God, this morning, would you lift the scales from their eyes? Would you allow them to see the truth? And may the truth set them free. For each one of us, Father God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word today, that you would accomplish all that you have set out to accomplish in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives this day and in these coming days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1990, center fielder Brett Butler left the San Francisco Giants. In case you're struggling with your sports, we're talking about good old baseball. As a free agent, joining the cross-state rivals, the Los Angeles Dodgers. When Butler returned to San Francisco for the first time as a Dodger, the Giants fans greeted him with a mixture of cheers and boos. The cheers turned to boos, however, when Butler hugged the Los Angeles manager. "It turned a page in my career," he said. "I'm an LA Dodger now. I'm no longer a Giant. That moment just made it for me, and I wanted the crowd to know that I'm a Dodger." When people become Christians, in one way or another, they need to identify with Jesus in the sight of all of their family, their friends, their acquaintances. And one of the great ways to do this is through baptism. As Baptists, we believe strongly in believers' baptism. Certainly from the Scriptures, we're right. That's a bit strong and sure there, isn't it? We're right in holding that view. If you disagree with me, you find some Scriptures later to have a debate with me. That would be a wonderful thing. But as Baptists, we believe in believers' baptism. Believers' baptism is a way for us to publicly declare our faith in Jesus whilst also being obedient to following a command he left for us. By believers' baptism, I refer to the baptism by immersion in water of those who have come to an age to understand the gospel and to respond in faith in crowning Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is asked by the crowds he is addressing what they need to do. And Peter answered by saying, "You need to repent and be baptized." The first and most important act, of course, is the act of repentance. They had to accept Christ's death on the cross on their behalf, accepting the forgiveness that he offered, and repent of their sins, or to say sorry to God for sinning against him. And we know that repentance means far more than simply saying sorry, doesn't it? It involves us turning our lives around. So they were to say sorry for sinning and then turn from their sin and to live for Jesus. That is an important act. The next part for Peter was that they be baptized. Baptism was to be a symbol and a sign of their repentance and of their faith in Jesus. And so to identify with Christ, we are baptized like he was. Of course, as we know from the first of our readings this morning, Jesus commands his followers to go and to make disciples. And as they do that, as they make those disciples, they are to be baptizing them. This is no optional extra. Over the course of these past few weeks, we've been considering what church should be like, looking at the early church, seeing what characterized them and their meetings. We're now specifically thinking on the two ordinances, the two commands, instructions that Jesus left with us for our corporate worship. Last week, we devoted time to the Lord's Supper, but now we turn our thoughts to baptism. And rather than just one passage this morning, I want us to do something a little bit different and look topically at the subject of baptism as we see it across a number of New Testament scriptures. We'll consider three questions as we do so. Why be baptized? What does baptism signify? And what is there to keep me from being baptized? We begin with the first of those. Why be baptized? Why is it such a big issue for Baptists? Why do I mention it regularly in my preaching? Well, I've already said that Jesus commanded it and Peter taught it. Right through the New Testament, we see various mentions of baptism. The first we hear of it comes when John the Baptist comes baptizing in the wilderness. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 that John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you take notes, write down some of these verses so you can check them out later on and see the whole picture of baptism. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that thought of repentance and forgiveness takes us to the very heart of the gospel. We are sinners. We are sinners who need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He came to earth. He lived among us before heading to the cross to die to save us. God then raised him to life again, and he's gone before us to prepare a place for us that we might spend eternity with him. The verses we read from Romans 6 speak of Jesus' death and of his resurrection. We're called from the scriptures to believe that, to put our trust and our faith in Jesus. And as we put our faith in Jesus, we're called to follow him wholeheartedly. And the first step of that wholehearted following and obedience is the act of baptism. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." But why be baptized? Firstly, because Jesus commands us. There are several passages in the Gospels where Jesus refers to baptism. The key one, where we hear of it being taught and encouraged, even commanded, is in Matthew 28. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus is risen from the dead, having been crucified on the cross, having been buried in the tomb. Now he's appeared to his disciples and he's leaving them with a message. He's leaving them with instructions on what to do next. God's plan for salvation has come to fruition in Jesus' death and resurrection, but the world still needs to hear about it. And so Jesus gathers those disciples around him and he gives them those wonderful words which we read in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth, everywhere that we know of, everywhere that we need to be concerned about. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Go and make disciples. Go and share the gospel. Go and tell people all about my life, my death, my resurrection. Go and tell them God's plan for salvation. Go and share the great news that your sin can be forgiven and that you can enter into a new life because of me. That's what Jesus was encouraging them. Go tell them that they can be right with God once more. They don't need to worry about bringing and offering sacrifices every time they sin. This is a once for all offer. And not only do I want you to tell them about me, but I want you, not only do I want you to tell them that they need to repent and turn to me, I want you to tell them about baptism as well. I want them to identify with me in baptism. Baptism is so full of symbolism. I alluded to that with the children. We'll think about it in a little while. Jesus taught and he commanded baptism. It's not an optional extra. It's not an add-on at the end. It's part of the real deal. Baptism is not dependent on our feelings, but rather it's dependent on our acts of obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, and 14, in a passage talking about love and about service. He said in John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." We are Jesus' friends when we obey his commands. Are you Jesus' friend? Do you obey his commands? Have you been baptized? Not only does Jesus command us to be baptized, but we know from Scripture that Jesus set an example for us as well. He set an example. The command of Jesus is reinforced by his own example in being baptized. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3. John was baptizing those whom he knew had done wrong, those who had sinned. They were in need of forgiveness. But here in Mark's Gospel, as he speaks about baptism, we learn that Jesus came to John to be baptized. It's only Matthew of the Gospel writers who brings out the fact that John tried to dissuade Jesus. He tried to stop him. He wanted to prevent Jesus because Jesus had done nothing wrong. Unlike everyone else who had come before John, they were all repenting of their sin. They were all turning from what they had done wrong. Jesus had never sinned. He was the only one. The perfect Lamb of God, sinless, the entire time he walked on this earth. And yet Jesus insisted. He insisted. He said to John, I need to do this. And in Matthew 3 and 15, he said to him, he said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wished to identify with us in baptism, just as he did, as he identified with us, as he died on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, he died and took our sin. He identified with us there. Here in baptism, he identifies with us as well. Jesus didn't submit to baptism with a view to washing his sins away. Rather, in baptism, he took the first step to the cross by identifying himself with us in our sinfulness. In contrast, when we are baptized, we identify ourselves with Jesus in his sinlessness. Like Jesus, we submit ourselves to the will of God as we do what God requires. And just as Jesus' baptism marks out the beginning of his ministry, so too our baptism, in a sense, marks out the beginning of our service to God. Jesus sets an example for us to follow. Just as he does with every area of our lives, he does it with baptism. Are you following that example? Are you baptized? Thirdly, notice that the early church practiced it as well. The first Christians took seriously this command of Jesus to baptize. We see that on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches the most remarkable sermon. The people ask what they need to do in response. And it starts off with those words we've already shared from Acts 2 and 38. But let me just read a few more of them. Repent and be baptized, Peter replied, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn from your sin, accept the forgiveness Jesus offers, and then be baptized. Declare publicly you believe in Jesus. Identify with Jesus, and he's coming to earth, and he's standing in our sin. He's dying on the cross. He's being buried, and he's being raised to life again. Symbolically, have your sin washed away in the water. And we read that day that 3,000 responded to that message. They were baptized. What a service of baptism that must have been, eh? 3,000. I guess I might have sore arms after all of that. Need to get a few people involved. What a tremendous response to the gospel. They were baptized and they joined the church. That act of obedience is seen right through the early church. They practiced baptism as an outward sign of an inward response of faith. Part of the process of becoming a Christian is being baptized. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation. We all we need for salvation, according to Paul in Romans 10 and 9, is to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. But there's no doubt that we witness to our salvation. And we live it out by being obedient to Jesus Christ, living for him, and that starts with baptism. Look carefully through Acts and you'll see a host of references to baptism. The Ethiopian was led to Christ by Philip, and he said from his chariot, there's a bit of water, what's stopping me from being baptized? Acts 8, you can read it later, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch there, and then Paul, on the road to Damascus, lost his sight in the blinding light, spent time with Ananias who led him to the Lord, and what happened? He was baptized. Saul of Tarsus was baptized in that moment, Acts 9. In Acts 16, we find Lydia, the businesswoman who was meeting and praying and met Jesus and was baptized. Later in Acts 16, the jailer in Philippi was baptized by Paul. It's quite clear that baptism was an integral part of church life. Indeed, it looks as if in those days there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. Isn't that an interesting thought? I'll leave that with you to ponder. So why be baptized? Jesus commands us. Jesus set an example for us, and the early church practiced it. There really is no excuse for us not to be obedient to Christ's command and to follow the pattern of the early church. That's why we are baptized. But what does baptism signify? What does it mean? What does it show? W.A. Criswell wrote that the gospel message is portrayed in the ordinance of baptism, and how right he is. Whenever I teach baptism, I explain it to the school kids as they come across every year, one certain class in primary 3 or 4, they come into the church to look around and we talk about baptism, and I show them the baptistry and what it means. I always tell them the picture, the gospel message, the symbolism that comes. You've heard me share it again and again at baptismal services, but in case you've forgotten, in case you're new here, let me just give you the picture. As we step down into the baptismal tank, down the 5 or 6 steps that there are there, we identify with Jesus and he's stepping down from heaven to earth. As we stand in the water, it's like Jesus standing surrounded by our sin, by taking that on himself. As we go under the water, we identify with Jesus dying on the cross in our place. As we're under the water, that picture of the burial of Jesus. And then, of course, as we bring you back up out of the water, we get that great picture of Jesus' resurrection, of God raising him to life once more. And then as we take those 6 steps back out of the baptismal tank, we're taking those first steps into a new life with Jesus, free of the shackles of our past sin. Baptism is full of vivid symbolism for us. What does it signify? It shows us identifying with Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. Let me expand that just a little bit further for us and show the significance in 6 ways. Firstly, it's a sign of our union with Christ. Romans 6 and verse 4, we read there, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." As we identify with Jesus and his death and resurrection, we identify with him in new life. We identify that we are in union with him. We belong to Jesus. He died on our behalf to forgive our sins. He rose again to prepare a place for us in heaven. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, we become co-heirs with Christ of eternal glory. We become his brother and sister. We become children of God. And so in baptism, we see a sign of our union with Christ. Baptism points to his death and resurrection. When we go under the water, it symbolizes our dying in Jesus. When we come back from up out of the water, our union with Christ and his resurrection life. There is rich symbolism that connects us here between Christ's death and resurrection, our conversion and our experience of water baptism. We are united with Christ in his suffering and in his glory. But it's also a sign of surrender to Christ. To be united with Christ in baptism is more than a dramatic statement of belief. From Paul's description of the newly baptized as rising to live a new life there in Romans 6, it's clear that there are ethical implications as well. As we go under the water, you will be declaring your resolve to die to your old way of living. And as you rise up out of the water, you're declaring your resolve to follow Christ's pattern of living. Baptism marks the moment of our public surrender to Christ, when we turn from our sin, when we renounce evil, when we publicly make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives and our lifestyles. We surrender. We lay it all down. And that has implications. It has implications for every area of our lives, our attitude to work and to money, our attitude to sex and to relationships, our attitude to how we bring up our children, how we live, how we act, how we speak, how we behave. It's no exaggeration to describe baptism as someone once did, as a revolutionary act. We surrender to Jesus. We give our lives over. But there's more. It's also a sign of cleansing from sin. For the Apostle Paul, this was a special moment, a life-defining moment for him. Years after his conversion, he talks about his conversion experience with fondness and of his baptism. In Acts 22, he's speaking to the crowds at the temple in Jerusalem. He shares with them that moment on the Damascus Road when he met the risen Lord Jesus. As we reach verse 16 of Acts 22, we've just heard that Ananias share with Jesus. Ananias shared with Paul what he had to do, that he was to become God's witness to all men. And Ananias said to Paul on that road, after the road to Damascus experience, Acts 22:16, he says, "What are you waiting for? And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Paul is recalling the words Ananias used to point him to Jesus and then to encourage him to repent and be baptized. Baptism is a sign of being cleansed from sin. There's rich symbolism of washing our sins away in the water. And in bygone days, people used to wear white robes into the baptismal tank to symbolize that they were washed as white as snow, that they were coming out of the tank clean and pure. Of course, it's not the actual water that washes away our sins, but rather our faith in Jesus Christ expressed in baptism. Peter speaks about it in his epistle. Told you we'd be through some of the scriptures this morning. 1 Peter 3:21. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Whatever way you look at it, baptism is a sign of being cleansed from sin. Our sin is gone, it's forgiven. Jesus has wiped the slate clean. Baptism is also a sign of the Spirit's presence. From the moment we're born again, from the moment we receive Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us and wants to fill our lives. Immersion in water is a sign of the risen Christ's desire to immerse us with his Spirit. And the practice of the early church, still worked out today by a number of churches, is that leaders would lay hands on those who had just been baptized and pray for them especially that they'd be filled with the Spirit. We see that in Acts 8 and 17. After Peter and John had baptized a number of people, they placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Later, in Acts 19, in Paul's ministry, we read in verses 5 and 6, "On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them." We remember, of course, that Jesus himself, as he was baptized, as he came up out of the water, what happened? The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father's voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." As we are obedient to Christ and are baptized, the Spirit comes on us as well. This is, however, a refilling of the Holy Spirit, because in those early church times at Pentecost, the Spirit had to come for that first time and all those believers. But for us who come afterwards, the moment we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes upon us and indwells within us. So as we pray at baptismal times, we're just praying for a refilling of the Spirit's, of God's Spirit in us. In a sense, then, baptism is a sign of the Spirit's presence in our lives as we live obediently to Christ. Baptism is also, two more, baptism is also a sign of entering the church. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we accept the forgiveness that he offers and repent from our sins, God both forgives us and he adopts us. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we be called children of God." What an amazing privilege that is. Now we know God as our Father, but more than that, we are given brothers and sisters. We have joined the family of God. Baptism is not simply a sign of an individual relationship with God. It's also the sign of belonging to the all-inclusive family of God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, we read that the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, though it's all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Once we're baptized, the next and the natural step has to be a commitment to belonging and a commitment to service in a local church. Okay? We don't just get baptized and just go away and do our own thing. We're committed to a local church. And finally, baptism is a sign of confession of faith. Having repented, having turned from our sin, having accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the next step is to tell others all about it. Baptism is a very public way of declaring our love for Christ, our faith in Him. In baptism, we stand and we say very clearly that we belong to Jesus. We often share our testimony at that moment, telling what God has done in our lives, telling why we've come to be baptized. But of course, the sign also comes as we identify with Him and His death and resurrection in the water. It's an outward sign of our faith. When you come to be baptized, if you have not been before, make sure you invite your family, your friends, your neighbors. The gospel will be preached and proclaimed through the pastor's preaching, but it'll also be proclaimed as you testify in a bold and a dramatic way to the gospel's power in your own life. Baptism really is a celebration of faith. So much more I could say, but let me begin to wrap it up a little bit with a third and a final question for us. And this one's a personal one. A personal one for each one of us to consider this morning. What is there? What is there to keep me from being baptized? We've answered the question, why be baptized? By seeing that Jesus commands it. Jesus set the example. The early church practiced it. There's really no excuse for us not to be obedient to Christ's command or to follow the pattern of the early church. We also answered the question, what does it signify? By seeing that it shows a sign of our union with Christ, our surrender to Jesus, our cleansing from sin, the Spirit's presence of us entering the church, and as a confession of our faith, we see that it's biblical. It's commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28. It identifies us with Him in His death and resurrection, as we saw in Romans 6. If you're a baptized believer this morning, then I hope these words have reminded you of what you have done at a point in your life as well. Baptism shows us to be Jesus' disciples. Let's make sure we live as those disciples who are united with Christ, who are surrendered to living for Him, who have been cleansed from sin, who are part, who have God's Spirit within them, and who are part of the local church. Baptism is part of our confession of faith. Let's live for Jesus always. It's not a one-off commitment. You're promising in that moment to be His follower, to be His disciple every day of your life. So recommit your life this morning to living for Him. If you're not a baptized believer, then let me ask you, what is there to keep you from being baptized? Maybe you're not a believer. Then this is a moment to change that. You've heard the gospel message preached and proclaimed many times, I'm sure. You've heard it again this morning throughout this message. Bow the knee today and crown Jesus Christ as your Lord. Turn from your sin and seek to follow Him. Maybe you have been a believer, or you think that you're a believer, but your life doesn't show it. Then again, that same commitment needs to be made this morning, to lay it all to the side. To lay down the things that hold you back, the things that seem to draw you away from following Christ wholeheartedly. Today you need to lay them down, and you need to crown Him Lord of every area of your life. I don't say that because it's something I just want to see. I say it because we need to respond to Jesus. We need to follow Him. We need to have that commitment before Him. One day He is coming back. And if we're not saved, if we've not put our trust and our faith in Him, then we will not be received into glory, eternal glory with Him.
The option is the fires of hell, and I don't want anyone to be there. And so I plead with you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, or if you know him but you've not crowned him as Lord of every area of your life, then change that in this moment. And then be obedient and be baptized as well. Maybe you are a believer, but you were baptized as an infant, and that's always been putting you off. Then there's two things I want you to do today. The first is I want you to thank God for godly parents who saw fit to do that in your lives at a younger stage when you were unable to do that for yourselves. I want you to thank God for those parents. But the second bit is you need to own your own faith. And so I want to encourage you to stand up and to be baptized, declaring your own personal faith in Jesus Christ and your obedience to him. You're not disregarding what your parents have done. You're thanking God for that. And now you're saying, this is my faith, my belief. I trust in Jesus, and I want to be baptized as a believer. What else is keeping you? Is it pride? Is it indifference? Is it defiance? Believer, it's time to come in humility with a new and a fresh commitment to crowning Christ as Lord of all your life. Stop defying him. Stop ignoring him. Stop half-heartedly following him. Stop playing games. Come and give your all to the one who gave his all for you on the cross of Calvary. We're going to pray together. I have a couple of booklets about baptism if anyone is interested and wants to chat further about that. I can give you the leaflet. We can do a baptismal class together. I just want to encourage you to think on what's been said this morning. If you're not a believer, today's the day to change that. If you are a believer and you've never been baptized, then what is keeping you from that? It's time to respond to Jesus, to lay the excuses to the side, and to give him your all. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your word teaches us so much, teaches us everything we need to know for life and for living. Lord, we thank you for the thoughts on baptism today that are littered through the New Testament, from Jesus commanding it, to exampling it for us, to the early church that practiced it regularly and often. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think on the symbolism of baptism and what it means. And Father God, for those of us who have been baptized, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. We want to thank you for the memories of that day when we went under the water and came back up as you set your spirit afresh on us in that moment. Lord, the thrill, the joy, the excitement, the knowledge of just being in your presence, being obedient to you. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to remember the commitment we made that day to follow you wholeheartedly. And help us to stick to that in this day and in this age. But Lord, I do pray for any here who don't know you. I pray this morning that they would receive the gospel message gladly. I pray, Father God, that they would turn from their sin and seek to follow you with all of their lives. For those who have half-heartedly been living for you, Lord, that today they would make that commitment to follow you completely, totally, in every area of their lives. And Lord, how I pray for those who have yet to be baptized. Lord, some with very valid reasons why they've not done that. Others with no excuse whatsoever. And yet, Lord, I do just pray for each one that you would speak to hearts, that you would touch lives, that you would encourage us all to think carefully through what baptism is. And Lord, may we see more come, ready and able to humble themselves, to be obedient, and to declare publicly their faith in you through baptism. Lord, allow your word to settle in our minds. May we think on it in the time that lies in front, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together in response to God's word. Also prepare ourselves for meeting around the table this morning. But we're going to sing words that of an old hymn
to a modern tune with a wonderful new chorus, but words that were sung at many Billy Graham crusades down through the years, just as I am, without one plea. And with a wonderful chorus that says, Jesus, take all of me, I run to you. And I want to invite you this morning, if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then I want you to run to the front. Okay? Don't worry about anybody else around you. Don't worry about your dignity. I'm going to stand in front of the communion table. Would you run to the front and I'll pray with you? If you are ready to make that commitment to be baptized, to declare publicly your faith in Jesus, obviously the tank takes time to fill, so I'm not going to do it right away. But as a sign of your commitment, I want you to come as well this morning to say in front of everybody else here, I'm ready to do this. Because you know it's the easiest thing in the world to say in your mind to yourself, I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to speak to Hamish. But the reality is the service will finish and you'll walk past and you'll shake my hand and you'll go and have a cup of tea and you'll talk about the weather, the football, Britain's Got Talent or whatever it happens to be, and that moment has passed. If you want to commit your life to Christ and be baptized, then will you come to the front this morning and let me pray with you, and then we'll set a date for you to be baptized as well. But together, all of us, let's make that fresh commitment to Christ that we want to give him our all. Take all of me, everything I am, all that I have. I want to live for you. Let's stand and let's sing and respond to God's word.